Really, I knew your pastor, your current pastor, followed me into two churches in Minnesota. And the first church that I pastored, he followed, and the third church that I pastored in St. Paul, Minnesota, he followed me in. And people would call me to let me know not only how good he was doing, but that they finally got a good pastor. And after years of hearing that, I told Ed Keyes, we got to get that guy in Arizona somehow. And we've been trying for years, and I'm thrilled that he came to this church. Aren't you? Yeah, just a neat quality guy. I'm going to show you these. We'll be passing these out. One of the love gifts that this conference, this church offers as we walk and work with you for estate planning. That includes wills and trust and powers of attorney. You've heard me say it before. These are documents that you only need when you need them, and then they are critical. They help your family. So one thing that we do, it's one of the best kept secrets, and that's kind of my fault. One of the things that we do is we help you with a will or a trust or any other documents. If you have a will and you forgot where it was, chances are you haven't looked at it in a while. In which case, give me a call. We can look at it, update it, or trust. Any document like that, that if you think you need it, give me a call. Or just fill out a card, call the conference office. You can mail it in. You can get it to me later. You just have to put up with me for about an hour, hour and a half or so to get those things done. Amen? Incidentally, yes, I'm going to be here today and tomorrow. This is part one. And part two is where it really comes together. Part two has slides and everything. Part one, what I usually like to do when I start off with something is not have the slides up so I can get eye contact and know who I'm speaking with. This afternoon, we'll have a PowerPoint and all that. We put it up because I know it's later on in the day. We have to do something to keep you awake. So it's a media frenzy this afternoon. So come on out. We also this evening, we will talk about estate planning. Tomorrow, we have an expert in Medicare and Medicaid. He's going to be out and give a presentation to kind of bring you up to the Byzantine labyrinth that you have to jump through to keep Medicare going. So if you're not involved in that, those words don't, you will be someday. If you are, he'll be there for questions as well as a presentation. We finish up with health. It's primarily, well, I would say it's called aging gracefully, but you know, that actually starts the day you're born, when you think about it. But we're wrapping up some things on what does it mean to be over 55? And usually when I say aging gracefully, few people smile when I mention getting older. And this morning is no exception, except for you, but you're always smiling. The goal is for you to realize what an incredible opportunity we have for aging. It occurred to me one day to actually start doing this. I walked into it was a church I was pastoring. I walked in, and I was the oldest member of that church, and that wasn't too long ago. And I realized I've been a youth pastor, I've been a young adult pastor, I've been a pastor, and I need to get out of the way and let another younger pastor come in and focus on people that are over 50, of which I am, and then some. So, anyway, with that in mind, let's pray and let's talk. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to live each day in you and with you. And let this be one of those days as well. And we lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. First off, I want you all to congratulate me. As of 2 months ago, I started collecting Social Security. Thank you. Free money. My wife tells me it's not free, but it feels good anyway. But there was something about going into the office to apply for that. You have to sit in line, and they call your name, just like every other important government experience that I've had. And it kind of reminded me of when I got my first driver's license at 16, which, if you're doing the math, it was a long time ago. But incidentally, I'm collecting full Social Security. 66 is one of those markers where I realize I've been counting back from 65 for a long time. Most of us, when we start working, we're counting back, as if 65 is some magical number. You're going to feel so good about that number 65 once this weekend is over. But I can remember it being a very pivotal moment. You know, I'm filling out everything, and I realized that, you know what? I'm in a whole new segment of my life. I am not just an older version of what I used to be. Because if you think you're just an older version of what you used to be, we keep measuring ourselves on what we used to do or could do better. But I want to talk about that a little bit. There are two quotes. One is from Carl Jung. He's a psychiatrist, but also a very spiritual person. He wrote, "What is a normal goal for a young person becomes a neurotic hindrance in old age." Let me say that again. What was normal for a younger person becomes a neurotic hindrance in old age. We can grow up. Navajo wisdom. No wise person ever wants to be younger. I thought that was pretty cool. It turned my head around a little bit. With that in mind, I want to... Okay, he's looking for his glasses. Oh, tell me that's not a cliche. Okay. Anyway, I'm reading from Philippians. Paul writes something that we've actually memorized a good share of this, and we use it, but I want to unpack it a little bit more. I can do what? Through? Who? Now, sometimes we use that. That's true, but that's not what Paul meant. That is absolutely true. I'm not going to doubt that, but that's not what Paul is talking about. And sometimes we can fall into a trap of, if I can do anything, I can do anything that I want. We almost make it an incantation. We can almost be superstitious about some biblical things that we've memorized. Paul had a very specific meaning and context for that. Context is everything. But when Paul wrote that, he actually started off this way. I'm starting in verse 10. This is Philippians 4, verse 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." Paul is going through a lot. He's writing to the Philippians. Paul was going, we won't even go into detail. Paul was going through a lot, and he explains it here. "Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need." Now catch this. "For I have learned..." Learning takes what? Time. Learning takes what? Time. What was the other one? That's even better. Patience takes time. Learning takes time. "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." How much time do you think it takes to be content whatever the circumstances? First off, you have to have circumstances. Amen? I'm sorry, I know we got some Souls West people here, but if you're 25, you haven't had a lot of circumstances yet. Trust me. You've had enough, and I don't discount that. But when Paul says, I am content in whatever circumstances, he has had circumstances. He has had a length of time to experience those circumstances. He has had time to process those circumstances. "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." This is the writing, and this is the wisdom of someone who has lived a life. He's been knocked down a couple times, and he's gotten up. He has lived on top of the world one day, and he's been absolutely devastated the next. This is someone who has lived and who has aged. This is wisdom from someone who has been through something. And when I'm looking at the eyes of people who have also been through something, you know what it's like to be in need. You know what it's like to get knocked down and get back up. You know what it's like to live through loss. This is what he's talking about. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want." And it's on that basis Because he's experienced this, that he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, it's the other's true. But it is truer and more apropos today that if you've lived a life, you know what it's like to be well-fed and hungry. And hungry, you know what it's like to be on top of the world and have loss. And you've learned wisdom from that. And as a result, I trust someone who's over 60 to tell me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? As for Souls West, you're going to experience that. And you're going to experience that in your next canvassing trip, trust me. Get ready for that. Your Sabbath school teacher today was right on. He says, you have no idea what you're going to experience. I had the opportunity to learn about aging, actually at age 18. I didn't realize it at the time. I was 18 years old. We were just about to graduate high school, and Mr. Kelly was an art teacher. This is just outside of New York City. It wasn't an Adventist school, but I wish I had gone to one. I hadn't really heard of Adventists at that time. But Dr. Kelly, Art Kelly, I never thought of an art teacher, and his name was Art. That's pretty cool. I just realized that now. I'm 66. I just put that together. Seriously. Anyway, Mr. Kelly, we called him Mr. Kelly at the invited us over. I wasn't an art major, but I knew some people who were art majors, and every year he'd have people over to his house to talk about their aspirations, dreams. There were a bunch of us over there. And I didn't realize what Mr. Kelly, or who Mr. Kelly really was. He was close to retirement, and all over his house he had photographs of him with people like Roland Kirk as a jazz saxophonist, incredible jazz saxophonist, Kurt Vonnegut, the author, Andy Warhol, all of these pivotal people. Mr. Kelly was a recovering beatnik who became an art teacher. And a fascinating life. J.D. Salinger, who very few people even knew what he looked like. He had a picture of him with him. All these really neat artists. And I'm hanging out with him at his art show, and I just remember coming away. This is someone who has, when you're 18, he's lived a life. Keep that in mind. More on that later. Mr. Kelly had built a container for his life. You have two tasks in life. And they're not really halves, but some people call it half, but you have two tasks. The first one is to build a container for your life. A container is your education. A container is how you take care of your body. A container is your vocation, what you're going to do with your life. It's all task-oriented. It's all things that you prepare. You are getting a container. You are even starting a family and the way that you relate to your family. Your early spiritual experience is largely a container. And you work and you intentionally go through that container. You build it as strong as you can. But there's a second task, and that's the contents of that container. And that happens after you age. Because you don't have any content at first. You don't have any way to process it. Because most of what we do is task-oriented. We have to go to what? School. Go to work. You know, everything is building a container. And it's so easy to think that our life is only about our work. Or our life is only about our education. Or our life is only at these task-oriented things. You put two guys in a hallway for more than 10 minutes. Eventually, one will ask, what? What do you do? What do you do? Everything about being an adolescent, a child, an adult is what do you do? You're concerned with productivity. You're concerned with showing up, getting it done. Making sure you get results. Those are all building a container. It's essential, don't get me wrong. It is vital. You don't work on that, you don't have a life. But there comes a point in your life where you are now concerned about the contents of that container. And that happens later in life. And if we focus on the container only, we become very miserable older people. because we can't do what we used to do. It's a case of being and doing. When you become an older person, you start to be rather than do. And generally, we're a first task culture. Usually, everything that we reinforce around us is this first task. We have to be here. We have to do this. We have to accomplish this. Everything is accomplishment oriented. We have to establish an identity, a home, relationships, friends, community. The second task, most of us fall into. Nobody wakes up one day and, you know what, I'm going to start doing and I'm going to start being. Unless you're a recovering hippie like me, because I'm going to start being this rather than doing this. No one has asked that question. You usually fall into it. And you fall into it almost by accident. Usually there's a crisis. Some sort of, it could be a health crisis. It could be a family crisis. It could be a job crisis. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves reflecting on what is our life all about. And that's when you start putting the contents into that container. And that those contents are something that older people uniquely are able to contribute. Contents. Most of us fall into the second half. It sneaks up on us. And I hope some of the stuff that I share this weekend will make you feel a little less crazy, because we don't just get older, we get different. Nobody asks an older, we usually ask, how does it feel to be older? You should ask, how does it feel to be different? We actually graduate from adults. We actually outgrow adulthood. I see a couple of eyes go, wow, that's right. I'm not an adult anymore. You're an elder. There's a big difference, a beautiful difference. Okay, that's two. We have three areas, and I'm being very simplistic on purpose because we only got so much time. There are three strands of our life that we live with. First is it's our physical life. We've got a wonderful health message which deals with our physical life. From the very start, from your kid, you realize that you have a body that needs to be exercised, it needs to be fed well. How many of you are going to go home and eat 12 apples or 13 apples today? 13, okay, one apple, one serving. I saw the look on that kid. He's like, oh no, I'm going to eat apples all day. I got 11, 12. Physical, that's number one. Secondly, it's vocational. What is my role in life? What do I do? That's your second one. I go to school for it. I educate myself for it. I do it with excellence. It's my way of not only making an income, but making a difference. This is what I do with my life. That's your second strand. And your third strand is your spiritual strand. Your third strand is your relational, spiritual. Not just what do I do, but who am I? Now, your first strand, your physical strand, I'm sorry to tell you, peaks at age 25, we'll say. If you're an athlete, a little bit more. But you actually peaked physically at age 25. You all know that if you're over 25. We actually peak, and it's a slow decline. We know how it is. People who are 30 tell me that they're over the hill now. I think that's hilarious. I'm turning 30, Pastor. It took me 4 minutes to remember 30. Your economic, your vocational strand actually peaks at right around age 50. From 50 to 55, you start counting back from 65, don't you? Right? Oh, how many years to retirement? How many years till they want me to get out of the way or something like that? We actually, our earning potential such, unless we're Bill Gates, we usually peak out at around age 50 to 55. However, our spiritual life continues and continues and continues and continues and continues. It will end unless there is something traumatic mentally, and even then, as a chaplain, I've seen people in the throes of dementia who are still developing spiritually. You don't see it, but they're still there. And you know when it actually ends? when Christ comes. And that will be when you pass away, and the next thing you see is Christ coming. You'll either look up or you'll wake up. And that's when your spiritual life, well, it actually takes off again. I guess it never ends, does it? We will study this. We will study the gospel for eternity. No single thread explains our life. We need to have a physical life. We need to be focused. Our physical strand, it is steep and strenuous. How many push-ups can you do? That kind of stuff. Our physical life is strenuous. It's developing a body. Now you're 66, go to the health club. It is strenuous. But it's a steep climb. You need to make that climb before you start this leveling out. Our vocational life is long and arduous. It just plods on, doesn't it? You get your first job and you realize, you know what? I'm going to be doing this for another 30 years or 30 or 40 years. It's long, it's arduous, it's plodding. Our spiritual life is very gentle, but it's very challenging. Our spiritual life, when we take it seriously, becomes challenging, but it's always gentle and it's always eternal. You need to climb each peak. You need to be healthy. You need to find something to do, but you need to develop spiritually. If we are stuck in our first, in the physical part, we're going to be regretting the fact that we can't play basketball anymore. I can't do this anymore. You know, back in high school, I used to play football. You know, back in college, I could do this. And if we're stuck defining ourselves physically, we spend a long part of our life regretting, don't we? I can remember when I did that. Oh, yeah, I can remember. I could do that. I could jump that. I could hit that. If you're stuck if you see yourself as only in your economic, your vocational life, and you peak out at 50 or 55, half your life is going to be spent in regret. Half your life will be either being a workaholic to prove that you can still do what you could do it at 50 or 30. A lot of older workaholics are just trying to prove to their colleagues, you still need me. I still have a job. I still need to be here. It's a tough way to live. But if you focus on your spiritual, your relational life, you will be constantly developing, discovering, living. And older people who discover that, it's one of the marks. Come by today, tonight, you'll see why, believe it or not, the happiest age is age 82. By statistically, the happiest age is age 82. That doesn't mean that there aren't some grumpy 82-year-olds. The happiest age overall is still ahead of you if you are in your 70s or 80s. And the most unhappy age is 46. And yes, there are some lightheaded, funny 46-year-olds too, but statistically, the best is yet to come. Each thread has a different purpose. You know this. You need to have a good physical you need to take care of your body. But taking care of your body has no goal other than maintaining health. Health is health. Yes, it does affect your mind, but health has no goal beyond being simply healthy. Your economic provides support for living. Outside of that, it serves on no purpose, because once you leave, someone else can do the same job. It's all part of the container. Your spiritual life, your relational life, is the contents that go into that container. Those who only focus on their job realize when they're 60 and 65, they've got an extra 25 years to live, which is also something I want to share with you. Did you know that the closer you reach 65, statistically, you will have an extra 25 to 30 years that no generation has had before? I'm sorry, but baby boomers are going to be around a long time. I heard a lot of laughing and amen. Okay, we are pretty much divided according to where we are chronologically. I got that. That was good. But really, we have never had an extra 25 years. No demographic has seen that happen before. If you're 75 or older, you are a pioneer, by the way. If you're 75 years or older, you are part of a demographic that has happened rarely. Turn of the century, the average lifespan was 42. 1900. People rarely lived after 42. I'm getting way ahead of myself just to kind of wake you up a little bit. If we use the same, if I went into that Social Security office and I gave them my data, and if they used the same actuarial tables or how they got that figure to retire at 65 or 66 in 1933, they ran all these numbers and they said, okay, we're at 66 or 65, you're going to collect Social Security. If they used those same numbers in 2019, do you know what age I would retire? 83. Yes, that would be the retirement age right now. And every 70-year-old goes, whew, glad I made it before that happens. Our physical energy is decreasing after 25. And I'm even looking at the Souls West people. You got it now, but you know what? That energy is going to go. Our economic capacity is also going down. But our spiritual capacity continues to grow. Thank God Christ knocked on the door of my heart. Amen? Otherwise, what would be there? Decline. We focus on our spiritual life and our relational life, there is no decline, even though everything else is wasting away. It takes a lifetime to grow a full, mature human being. It's a process that is never complete, and few human qualities grow without time. There's a reason I'm really focusing on this. I'm looking at a church of all ages, but we've heard it before that the church is aging. You ever heard that before? It's usually said with alarm, the church is aging. You know what John Wesley said in the 1800s when he started the Methodists? He was very concerned because the church was aging. The church has always been aging. You know why? Because people grow older. In John Wesley's time, what's that, late 1700s? It was a big concern because other kids would grow up and they'd start families and they wouldn't attend church anymore until their 40s and 50s. Sound familiar? We think this is something new. I'm thrilled at what the North American Division is doing for youth. Don't get me wrong. I'm not justifying. I don't think anybody should leave the doors of a church. But I'm thankful and I am encouraged at what North American Division is doing to reach out and to make our youth own this church as well. We are a leader among Christian denominations in that, by the way. We now have other denominations are sending their kids to Andrews to learn youth ministry. Isn't that cool? Rocky, did you know that? Isn't that cool? However, I'm looking at a room full of people who possess two things that only come with time. The first is experience, and the next is wisdom. Hold on to that thought. Experience and wisdom. Being an elder, being a senior is more a matter of living than it is of knowledge. The longer they live in the world, the more we appreciate it, we embrace it, we fit in, we're comfortable. There's a wholeness. Older people get to the point where we're happy in our own skin. We've looked in the mirror maybe years ago and we're shocked at what we saw. For some, that's the time that they realize, oh, I'm getting older. But we live in our own skin. We're happy in our own skin. We understand. And so, Ellie, what time, I'm gauging, I got to break in. What time do you usually finish here?
10.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Did you look at your watch and say that? No problem at all. Oh. Do this. Suppose you had an extra 25 years. You have a gift. Ready? I just threw out 25 years for you. You can use it at any point in your life. Do a fantasy with me. You can put those 25 years anywhere you want. You can use it in youth, you can use it midlife, or you can use it at the end. Think about it just for a second, because it's almost 10 after. Where would you put those extra 25 years? If you put it in youth, you're focused on what you could, on your physical, on being youthful. You're focused on that, and maybe there's a regret there that I'm not as young as I used to be. I couldn't do what I used to be. If you put it in the vocational part, you have unresolved issues at work. Maybe I define myself by my work for too long. Maybe what I do has become what I am, and I need to separate those two. But you have that gift, but guess where you get those extra 25 years? As an elder, as a senior, they tacked it on to the end of your life. Guess what? The good news is it's there for a reason. We have 25 extra productive years. Believe it or not, the health part, 3.5% of the population of younger people are in the hospital. 3% of middle-aged adults or younger to middle-aged adults are in the hospital. You know what the percentage is for older adults over 65? You think it would go up a lot. 5.5%. Extra 25 years. Most of us will live healthy. Not only that, if you're a baby boomer, guess how many of us there are? Right now, about 75 million. You put those two together, who's going to change the world? What dynamic is God setting up? We have freedom. We have fewer external rules around there. Our culture has not yet invited us, older people, to the final spurt of development. It expects us to fade away. Your culture expects, once we get older, we just kind of fade into the shadows. That was easy when there were very few older people. But now there's a bunch. 75 million boomers alone. Plus their parents who keep saying, "Won't you grow up someday?" We're not going to fade away. We embrace aging. We embrace this whole emerging possibility. We master the change. We master the challenges. We engage. We foster elder growth. We become authentic elders. We're not invited to do it. There's no script for us to do it. We have to write our own script. We are told, rightfully so, that the youth will do what? Finish the work. How will youth just finish the work if they do not have a cadre of intelligently grown, wisdom, experienced elders who've been knocked down a couple times and got up, who know what it is to live and want and know what it is to... How can Souls West do it if they do not have an engaged, experienced group of elders to mentor them? I used to share an office with Bud Lindquist. I'm having a senior moment here. You know what I'm talking about. Ben, okay, thank. Ben Lundquist. Bud Lindquist, okay. Sometimes as we get older, we mess up our words. Anyway, Ben and I shared an office, and he would constantly tell me that one of the biggest requests, not the only one of the larger requests that he got from young adults was they were looking for people to mentor them. And I don't mean mentor on how to read your Bible or how to give Bible studies, but I mean mentoring. If you are a retired physician, you can let them know this is what to expect if you go into medicine. If you own a business, this is what you need to do to not only run a business, but run it as a believer. If you're an attorney, this is what it means to be a Christian attorney in a very lethal world. What if our churches would be intentional on having elders who have time on their hands because they're now collecting Social Security be able to mentor younger people who are just getting there? Not how to be believers, they're going to figure that out, but how to be believers with a vocation, how to be believers who know what it means to live in need as well as live in this world. So I'm in Mr. Kelly's basement, watching and we're seeing all these pictures, all this art. And we're asking him, you know, some questions, and I realized later on that Mr. Kelly as an artist, he had been reviewed, he had been galleried. That means that the big galleries in New York have shown his work. He could have been a contender. He could have been a major artist. He could have been one of those artists that you say, man, you paid $20,000 for that? He could have been one of those guys. Galleried. Contender. He taught pointillism. He taught art history at Cornell. He taught at the Metropolitan Museum of Modern Art. But they're all of our wows and everything, like, oh, wow, you're like an art rock star. Through all that stuff. He looked and he said, yeah, art, like anything else, is very competitive. It's very hard. We worked very, very hard. And yeah, I guess there's some things that I could have done, but I know what I have done. Then he said, you know what? Because he knew he was going to retire. He said, I don't teach art anymore. And we gasped. I'm going to say it and you're going to gasp. I don't teach art anymore. Oh, I'll try it again. Gasp. I don't teach art anymore. Thank you. That's what we did. I said, no, really. I haven't taught art for a long time. I don't teach art anymore. I teach people. Then it clicked. This guy had built a container, a very strong container, a very successful container. He had arrived. He had done everything that other artists could do. But he was now realizing the contents of his life was not what he did, but the people that were different because of him. Your life as an elder is not what you've done or haven't done. Your life as an elder is the contents of your life written in the people around you. We find meaning when we get older. I realized now I was watching someone who built a container, built a strong container, and he's coming to terms with the real contents of his life. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Took years to get there. Took years of not being content, probably. Took years of wrestling with God. How can you let this happen? How can you not let this happen? Took years of, wow, that was a God thing. Do you believe what just happened? It took years of, God, where were you? Took years of, you're right here. That takes time. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It takes looking back over life. Intentionally finding God. Not just in the good times, but God, I'm going through this. What are you teaching me through this? I can do all of this through him. I can do all things through him who at my later years gives me strength. Amen. Look around. Look at all the ages that are represented here. Our elders, our seniors are not a liability to be cared for. There will be elder care, don't get me wrong. I'm not discounting that. I understand that. But our go-to reaction when we see older people are not, they're not a liability. We're not a liability to be cared for. We are a resource to be unleashed. We move older people aside so they won't be a bother. We can also bring us back in to be a mentor. There's some things that you, if you're younger, you're going to think you're experiencing for the first time. Trust me, talk to someone over 70. It may not have been plugged in quite right, or it may not, it may needed some other device to work, but you know what? Life repeats itself. I don't care what you're driving or what you're watching or what electronics are out there or what. Life repeats itself in remarkable ways. And you have in this church a resource that can be unleashed and mentor an army of people who will make, God will turn this world upside down. Amen? This is part one. Whatever that is, I like it. I didn't say turn it off. You're talking to an old blues guy. I like that. 4:30, we will unpack this. Hope to see you.